Morning, everyone. Morning to everyone here in the room and also to you following along at home. To the members of our Climate Action Group, I need to say I am committed to sustainability. I've been using this every week for over a year. So. I'd also recommend Bible Project. It's full of pictures, so it's so much easier than reading words. Are you sitting comfortably? Now, are you really sitting comfortably? You know, all TBC sermons have a response or a challenge. It's usually at the end. Today, for a change, it's at the beginning. And it's also during, and it's also after the sermon. Today's reading gives us an example of Paul's commitment and dedication to spreading the good news of Christ. The way he does it, his attitude, and his approach to relationships with people. But it also gives us an insight into how that little Christian community in Thessalonica took Paul's message to heart, and as ordinary people, lived out Paul's example of living the gospel in their lives. So the challenge for us today is, are we sitting comfortably? Not, are we sitting comfortably in our nice upholstered TBC chairs, or on our comfy sofa at home, or possibly still in bed? Are you people at home? Yeah, we have our suspicions. No. What we're talking about this morning is, are you sitting comfortably, emotionally and spiritually? Let's look at today's passage, and then I'd like to highlight a few key verses to capture the message of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. So, Paul's encouraged you all to get a Bible, so I can see that most of you have. If you've got the church Bible, you'll find the reading on page 1186. If you look for page 1186, you won't find it, because it doesn't have a number on it. So look for the one before the page 1187. And at the very bottom of the page, you'll find chapter 2 of Paul's first letter to Thessalonians. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is. word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, and the prophets also drove us out. So, are you sitting comfortably? Let's start by looking at the context in which Paul wrote these words. Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But as we read in the Acts, that there was a heap of opposition to their message. It sparked a public riot. It brought legal charges. And they were forced to make a hasty retreat from the city. On which Paul's opponents, many of whom were the religious Jews, but also some of the Gentiles who were critics of Paul, they tried to take advantage of his flight and discredit him in front of his new Thessalonian Christians. In short, they started a smear campaign. We don't know exactly what they said, but from the word Paul wrote in his defense, we can guess some of the things. They probably spread things on social media like, oh, that Paul, he ran away, so he can't be sincere. Anyway, his motives are suspect. He's obviously motivated by money or sex or greed, prestige or something like that. And he doesn't care about his new followers. As soon as danger came, he took off. You see, Donald Trump didn't invent fake news. It's been around for thousands of years. But look at Paul's reaction and his motivation that causes that reaction. Serving God faithfully was clearly Paul's single most important priority. His purpose in preaching was not to make a name for himself or satisfy his hearers, but only to do that which pleased God. We read in verse 4, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts." Paul had a clear priority and he set his goals accordingly. Do we have a clear God-given priority? Have we set ourselves goals to fulfill it? Paul faced enormous opposition, but his priorities spurred him on in the face of adversity. So do we have the same commitment? Now, whether in business, education, NHS, or wherever, setting targets, developing strategies and goals, which are smart, measurable goals, of course, these are the buzzwords of every management training seminar today. And the language is trendy, and it's not unimportant, but it's absolutely fruitless if it's all talk and little action. So one of the greatest challenges faced by Christians throughout history has been to practice what they preach. So the challenge before us this morning is to emulate Paul's example, to emulate the examples of the ordinary Christians in Thessalonica. Like for Paul, it's simply a question of setting our right priorities in the right direction, making the choices that take us in that direction, having the commitment to keep going. Challenge one for this morning. Are we following Paul's example of priorities, goals, and commitment? Are we following Paul's example of priorities, goals, and commitment? In Paul's day, there were a lot of traveling orators, alleged miracle workers and people like that, con artists, smooth talkers with the gift of the gab. Some of them even covered their activities with a religious veneer. Public speaking was often covered in fraud and flattery and impure motives and trickery. Now, of course, that sort of thing doesn't happen today, does it? I thought at least somebody would challenge me on that one. Have you really looked at any TV adverts now? Have you listened to any party political broadcast? Yeah, of course it happens, then as now. But Paul's counter to these charlatan activities was to conduct himself with openness and integrity. He didn't want to be stereotyped as a fraudster, nor did he want the truthfulness of the gospel to be undermined. He's just sought to proclaim the truth of the gospel in his own words. And we, as we read in verses 3 to 6, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority." He says the same in his letter to the Corinthians as well. "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Not only was he careful in what he said, he was also very careful in the way he lived. He was extremely careful in his behavior, especially in financial matters. He worked hard night and day to support himself so as not to take any support from the Thessalonian brothers and sisters in the church. Probably as a tent maker, which was his original profession, so you can imagine that he was a 24-hour-a-day person, two jobs to do. One of them a bit more important than the other, but nonetheless. Now, the secret of Paul was that his motives were pure and his methods were open and honest. And that's what speaks to us today in how we go about our lives. There's a guy called Stephen L. Carter, who is an author, also a professor of law at Yale University. And he's written a book called Integrity. And in that book he writes, "Integrity requires three steps: discerning what is right and what is wrong, acting on what you have discerned, even at personal cost, and saying openly that you're acting on your understanding of right from wrong." Discerning, acting, saying openly why you're doing what you do. Integrity is not something that happens by accident. It needs a lot of hard work. It needs discipline. It's not just ethical insight and Bible knowledge. It's working at it. If the messenger and us as messengers are not credible, then how can the message be believed? So, challenge two for this morning. Are we earnestly discerning what is right and wrong? Are we ready for the discipline of acting on it? Do we have the courage to declare openly why we act that way? Now, having said all of that, what I really want to say this morning is about key verses in the middle of our reading. Verses 7 and 8, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And verses 11 and 12, For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I'll rephrase that second set of verses so as not to be quite so, I've forgotten what the word is. I don't mean misogynistic, but to be more inclusive. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a parent deals with their own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul uses these two metaphors about parenthood to describe to the Thessalonians how deep and how committed his love for them was. Unlike the travelling charlatans of the day, who use their audiences for illicit gain and getting something out of them, Paul gave himself to the people. He didn't simply dump the gospel message on them, but he gave them his life as well. The same kind of love as a nursing mother gives to her children, gentle, self-sacrificing, caring. And he also likens himself to a father, let's say to a parent. Far from being a burden to them, he takes on a responsibility for them, as a good parent should take on responsibility for a family. He was there to support, to encourage, to train, to urge. No doubt there was a disciplinary role as well. But Paul's life and ministry amongst them was for their good and God's glory. So the three words which are actually the title of today's sermon, those three key words are encouraging, comforting, and urging. Let's have a look at in a bit more detail at those words. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses for encouraging is a bit stronger than that. It's actually more like exhorting or even directing, to urge strongly or to exhort. It pictures a parent actively engaged in moulding their children's lives. There's a sense of urgency, but it's coupled with support. And the word comforting, again, in the Greek, it's taken from two words, the first of which means from close beside, in a close relationship with, and the second word meaning to soothe with speech. So comfort is to be alongside somebody, not just empathetically, but there with them, right alongside them, soothing and encouraging. And the last word, urging or pleading, is again a strong word. It really is talking urgently to a child. This is what you must do in order to live your life correctly. It's, in Paul's case, probably calling people to witness to their faith, even in the face of adversity. Now, when you look at these three words, encouraging, comforting, and urging, doesn't that remind you of something? It's Pentecost today. Doesn't it remind you of something? What are we told about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is our advocate, our comforter, our helper. Yeah? As an advocate, no advocate can do any good in a court of law unless they really get alongside their client and understand them and know what their circumstance is to be able to plead their case properly. That's the Holy Spirit alongside us, with us, knowing us, comforting, consoling, and helping, actually bringing strength. You know, the word comfort that we use in our Bible translation actually comes from the Latin. And it really does come from the Latin, Paul, not like sincere. It comes from two words, com fortis, with strength. So part of that encouraging, that comforting, is actually enabling people to renew their strength. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what we do. Are we not co-workers with the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Why do we need any earthly accolades when we've got that honor to work with the Holy Spirit? That's what we're called to do. Yeah. And right, now I'm lost. So, we are co-workers with the Holy Spirit, but we still need to be actively following that example that Paul sets us. Okay? Now, that may be difficult because we are not Paul. Well, some of us might be, but we're not. We are ordinary people. We're not super duper like Paul, although we should try to be. But we are like all those ordinary members of the church in Thessalonica and in Philippi and in all the other churches. Ordinary people who saw Paul's example and followed it and spread the word effectively. And that's the example we need to follow. Yeah, okay, follow Paul's example, but even more, as ordinary people, follow the example of ordinary people. Be transformed. And urge and plead with other people to be transformed. Practice what you preach. That's a phrase we hear so often. But we live in an age of self-centeredness, while true love is sacrificial. So our challenge three for this morning, are we imitators of Paul and those early Christian communities in allowing the word of God to work in us, and are we living that out in faith? I have no right to be standing here issuing these challenges to you. They're challenges to me more than they are to most of you. But they're God-given words, and it's a God-given challenge. Not mine, but God's challenge. So, the point is, there is something in it for us, believe it or not. In serving others and giving of himself, Paul actually found a happiness and a satisfaction. He found true joy, and that's what we can find from helping others. There is no joy to be found in self-centeredness. Oh, sure, you might get along okay and things might happen for you and so on, but there is no true joy in self-centeredness. Joy is by giving ourselves to others. In fact, even modern therapists have understood that. The one American therapist went so far as to give this advice to people who suffered from depression. He said, get out of your house, get on the other side of the tracks, find somebody to help, and you'll find your depression disappears. Now, I think that's a bit extreme, but on the other hand, it may be true that actually when we start losing ourselves and working for others, we do find ourselves. So, where do we go from here? The challenges. Well, I'm not going to repeat them. Well, yes, I am. When we look at Paul's goals and priorities, we have to ask ourselves, do I have a clear idea of where I'm going? Do I have my goals and priorities? What is it I really value in life? Is serving Jesus and living in accordance with his word really the most important thing for me? Or am I actually trying to serve two masters? What do my activities say about my goals and priorities? When we look at Paul's openness and his integrity, we ask ourselves, am I prepared to be disciplined in discerning right and wrong and doing it even at personal cost? Is the message we give to people in the way we live true to the gospel? Are our motives pure always? Are we open and honest in everything we do? When we look at Paul's love and commitment, we ask ourselves, am I willing always to put the needs of others before my own? In short, showing unconditional love. Like a mother, like a father, gentle, caring, loving, encouraging, comforting. Not just showing empathy, but sacrificially coming alongside others and giving ourselves. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Are you sitting comfortably? Amen.